Well, as you heard in the announcements, today is a day of a very special generational Bible study. Someone said, "What is that on the schedule?" I had like teen slash GEN. They said, "What are you trying to say?" Teen generational Bible study involving our senior citizens, or as I heard this morning in Hickory, our seasoned citizens, participating in what can be like a Q&A session. Or just some advice. I trust that our senior members who are here will attend with all our teens and especially our younger young adults, looking for at least college age and younger, who would like to attend. I believe this session is so valuable that I actually have decided to revolve the entire sermon today around answering the question, what's that all about? Why? What's so special about this Bible study? Why should this be the topic of a sermon? I mean, okay, you'll have a Bible study with the kids. But a sermon about it? Okay. Let's see why. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from God. And we sing the song, you know, lo, children are the gift of God. You know. If we received a gift from God, wouldn't that get our attention? Wouldn't we think about that? Wouldn't we treasure such a gift? We love our children deeply, and we want the best for them. What is the best for our children? If you had to name that, what one thing would you consider to be the most valuable possession for your children to have? I'll think about that a moment. We could name a lot of things. Well, I'll answer that for you. And say that I believe that the most valuable possession that our children can have is a knowledge of God's truth and a deep love for it. Now, if that's the case, if we believe that's what we would want for our children, how are we going to help provide that for them? Do we have a hand in doing that? Well, I believe that the best way that you can do that, this is not going to guarantee it, but at least the best way that you, as far as you are concerned, can do that is, as the parent, you displaying a knowledge of God's truth in your life that they see you know the Bible. And you live by it. And you love it. And you love God's truth. And that's what your children grow up with in the home. That's what they see. As the parents, you provide that at home. But as the congregation of members of the Church of God, we together, as a church family, we can also provide that for the children who observe us. And our children do observe us here, don't they? Do our children see that regularly in the members of this congregation? Do our children look around and see people who know the Bible, who live the Bible, who love the Bible? I hope so. I think so. What do our children think of other members of this congregation? Have you talked with our young people about the other people here? Have you ever asked them about it? Do your children know the members of this congregation? Parents? Do your young people here, the teens, young adults, do we all know each other? And I could ask maybe our seniors, do you know all the children? It might be more difficult to answer. How well do we know them? We truly are a family unit here, aren't we? We've talked about that. We call each other brothers and sisters. Well, are our seniors then among us, are they like grandparents to our children here? And seniors, do you treat these children here as if you were their grandparents? As has become my custom, I will quote from Life Hope and Truth. Quote, one of the biggest benefits of living many years is one that so many in our culture today overlook or dismiss. It's the wisdom that comes from so much experience in life. As the old adage says, we need to learn from the mistakes of others because we cannot possibly live long enough to make them all ourselves. With age comes wisdom and understanding to pass along to children, to grandchildren, and yes, to great-grandchildren. If only they will have the wisdom to stop and listen. Also, with those years of experience comes a new level of learning, or at least it should. There's a lot of valuable gold from experience that comes with the silver in the hair. The end of the quote. So another question I have. Do our senior citizens here, do we have the opportunity to pass along that wisdom and understanding to the young people, to our spiritual children and grandchildren here? Have you been given that opportunity? Do our children today stop and take advantage of what you have to offer? Do they sit down and listen to the wisdom and to the understanding of our seniors here? How often does that happen? Has it happened? I hope that many have done so. We're going to make many more opportunities available to you to do just that, beginning today. Let's go to Genesis 18. We can ask, well, it's just something nice we can do for our seniors and our young people today. Get them to get together, to talk to one another, get to know each other a little bit better, have some snacks together. Or is there more to this? Is there really biblical instruction regarding our responsibility to do this? That it's more than just an idea, more than just a one-time Bible study. What does the Word of God say about teaching our children? Why should we have a sermon on this topic? The example of Abraham is given in Genesis 18. Verse 19, we're going to notice how God praised Abraham for his determination to teach true godly values to his children and to those after him. He said, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." He will command them. What does that mean? Well, the word command here means he will lay charge upon them. He will instruct them. He will set them in order. So Abraham instructed the children of his household. He set them in order so that they would keep the way of the Lord. And God said about Abraham, "I knew that. I knew he would do that." That's just the way he is. But notice who Abraham also is giving this instruction to. It wasn't only his children. It said, "and his household after him." Who was Abraham's household? He was a wealthy man, right? He traveled a lot. So I believe that included a lot of young people who comprised the entire entourage, if you will, of Abraham. His servants, manservants, maidservants, you know, and all the cousins and aunts and uncles and the nieces and nephews. He was going to teach. And they would sit and listen because this is Abraham speaking, the patriarch of the family. Should we not follow the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful? God said, he knows that we'll instruct our children and our children who are the household of faith. Can he say that about us? Can he say, "I know this congregation, the seniors here, I know they'll instruct the household of faith"? Another example is in Job chapter 32. Of course, we know what happened to Job. When we think of trials, and greatest trials we could possibly think of, we think of Job. Losing his family, his household, his wealth, and the pain with the boils and all that. And his friends had come to talk with him, to comfort him, mostly to accuse and say, "If you only hadn't been so evil, none of this would have happened to you. You must have really sinned against God." One of the young friends, or the younger friends that came to visit him, see him, was Elihu, the son of Becharel, the Buzzite. And as he was sitting here in Job 32 and verse 6, it's his turn to speak. And he says to the older fellows around him, "I am young in years. You guys are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and I dared not declare my opinion to you. And I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, first of all, do our young people have that kind of respect for the older people, the older folks, to say about them or to them, you are so wise. You're much older than I am. You're so wise. I wouldn't dare give my opinion to you. Who am I? I'm just a child. And even if I'm, 25 years old and you're speaking to someone who is 65, let's say, you're much older than me. I wouldn't dare give you my opinion. Sadly, our youth often think that the elderly are hopelessly naive and out of touch with what's going on. The truth is, they are not. They are not. They have so much to offer. And our youth should have this attitude towards their elders. The youth should say and know that the aged should speak because they have wisdom. They teach wisdom. And I need to hear. I need to learn from that. And then the obvious result of that is that children do listen and they heed. They pay attention to what their wise elders say to them. That's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What example did the early New Testament church pastors set in regards to the elderly men and women of the congregation about passing along knowledge and wisdom to the younger generations who would follow after them? Paul gave instructions to Titus, and we're going to look at that in Titus chapter 2. He was a young minister of the congregation about roles that he should establish for the church members in his congregation. The first instruction we see was that Paul actually says this is to Titus himself. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And he's going to go ahead and explain to him some of the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Some of the things, this is how members in your congregation should act, what their responsibilities are. In verse 2, "that the older men," so okay, you've got the older men of the congregation that we're speaking about today, "that they need to be sober," and that doesn't mean, not tiddly a little bit, but to, be grave or to be wise, to be noble, if you will, the things that come with that, to be sober, to be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love. We think of that of the old men in the congregation, that they're loving and patient. And then the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, same as the men, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's said to the ladies, that they are to be teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So clearly we see the older men and women are to set the example by their conduct, and the young people are to see that and to learn from it. But did you note especially that the women were told to teach good things? Perhaps it was a given that the men would teach good things, as that was certainly customary of that time that the men would speak. But it specifically is told that the women are to do that as well. And notice the importance of the Christian values that were to be passed down by the seniors of the church, the elderly men and women of the church. What was to be passed down? Sound doctrine, faith, all good things. How to have a happy marriage, and how to have a happy family. These are all included here of things that the elderly were to teach the youngers coming up. Today in our modern society, does that kind of teaching happen today? Not so much. Again, the elderly are ignored and considered irrelevant by the youth for the most part. That should not be the case in the Church of God, nor should it be in the homes of the members of the Church of God. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to make this problem better, if it is a problem? Well, we're going to facilitate that dialogue taking place between the elderly and the youth. We are going to begin that today. It's not going to stop. So as we look at this verse again, notice also what happens if we fail to fulfill this responsibility. It says that if this is not done, it results in the word of God being blasphemed or dishonored or spoken against. So clearly God takes that responsibility seriously, as should we. We cannot dishonor or blaspheme the word of God by failing to teach our children the values and principles of God by our word and by our example. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We often see ancient Israel of the Old Testament referred to as symbolic of the church of God today, the church in the wilderness. They, of course, were God's chosen people to be a model nation. Clearly, God was working with them, guiding them, directing them. He was going to take them to the promised land where they would be that model nation. They typed what God is doing with us today. And so there are so many analogies and lessons and types for us to learn from. And of course, I believe that includes the subject we're talking about today. So let's review the instructions that God gave to the Israelites about their responsibility towards their children in regards to the law of God. In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 7. It says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" And we could stop and we could insert in there, instead of nation, we could insert the word church. What great church congregation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. And we know that in an instant we could have the attention of God and be before His throne. For whatever reason, it says. How wonderful is that, to have this great God so close to us? And what great nation is there, or church, that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all of this law which I've set before you this day, the book that you have on your laps? Verse 9, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, even when you're old. And teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. And especially," look at verse 10, "especially teach them concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb." This was at Mount Sinai. "When the Lord said to me, gather the people," this is Moses speaking, "when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they might teach their children." It's especially said that. Teach this to your children. But did you notice why it was so important that the people diligently teach their children and their grandchildren? It's not just teaching, it's diligent teaching. Why? Well, it was because it said if they did not, the children would tend to forget the things that they had seen. And God's law would depart from their heart. That's our tendency, is to forget. Consider this. Think of the adults that we're talking about at this time. Who were the adults that lived in Egypt under the slavery of Pharaoh? Who were the ones who saw Moses come? And Moses said to, "Hey, I know I've been gone for a while, but I'm here to lead you out of Egypt, to lead you out of slavery. Come on, get ready." They all laughed at him, "Who are you?" And he was able to show them, well, look what God has done. He could tell them about the miracles. And then the plagues began to happen as time went by. They saw the lice and the frogs and the darkness and all the different things started happening. They saw these 10 plagues. They saw the death of the firstborn. And yet their firstborn was spared. They were the ones who observed that Passover. They had to, kill the little lamb and take its blood and spread it on the doorpost. And, this black vapor comes by outside in the whooshing around sound that we see on the movie. I don't know what it was like that. But whatever happened, the death angel came by. They knew it. They knew about the death of the firstborn. These are the people who saw the Red Sea in front of them, the mountains on either side, and Pharaoh's army coming back behind. We're going to kill you. And they thought they were dead. And then Moses stands there, holds up his rod, and the wind blows. And what happens to the Red Sea? You know, you see it in the movies, depicted. I can't wait to see what that was really like. And they are walk through that on dry ground. And they're looking up, seeing the fishes fall out of the water. You know, they see it come back together and destroy Pharaoh's army. Then they get to the other side. They're thirsty. They see the fresh water coming out of the rock. They see the manna. Then they come to Mount Sinai, and they see the glory of the Lord descending on the mountain, and the earthquake, and the fire, and the lightning, and the thundering voice. And they cowered down. They said, "No, you don't speak to us. Moses, you tell us. We don't want to. It's too awesome. We can't take this." And then they had the chance to go into the promised land, and then they didn't. So consider that the young people who were under 20 years old were the ones who entered the promised land 40 years later. 40 years passed. To that first generation who were to enter the promised land, a long time had passed. Why, all that stuff about the firstborn and the Red Sea, well, that was 40 years ago. They're very anxious to get on to this new land with all of its wonders. It was going to be very easy for them now to be distracted by the glamour of this new land and forget all the things that they had seen and heard some 40 years ago. It would be very easy for the law of God to depart from their hearts as they are now exposed to this flashy, appealing, all these false gods that we're hearing about. Well, let's check them out. You know, let's check out what they believe. What could it hurt? I'm stable in the law of God. What do these heathen people, what are their gods anyway? Let's check it out a little bit. Looks pretty fun to me. These high places that they build. So God knew it would be easy for them to be drawn away after their own lust and enticed into following these new false gods. And that's why God kept saying to the elders, "No, gather your children around. Teach them diligently. Let them hear my word so that they will learn to fear me and obey me all their lives." Because it was very easy to depart from their heart. And when God wants us to remember things that are very important, He repeats them. And so look at chapter 6. We were in Deuteronomy 4, but look at chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." There's so much in the Old Testament about having God's law written on your heart. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Chapter 11. Almost verbatim the same words. Verse 19. "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Three times from chapter 4 through chapter 11. But you notice that we're told if you're going to teach it, it says the words must first be in your heart. How can you teach it if it's not in your heart? How are you going to teach something if you don't believe it from the depths of your own being? You're going to teach it to somebody else if you don't believe it? If it's meaningless to you? You see, that's what our senior citizens here have done. As you get to know some of our seniors, you're going to know and find out that many have lived God's way of life for over 40 years, maybe over 50 years, 55 years, 60 years even. Trust me, young people, it's in their hearts. And they want it to be in your hearts too. King David, he's going to have quite an awesome position, isn't he, in the world tomorrow, ruling over all the tribes of the Israelite nations. Pretty powerful man. We could learn a lot from him. All right, let's learn a lot from him right now. Psalm 34. He could speak, he was king. He could speak to the children of the kingdom anytime he wanted to. And he did. He could have messages written out. They'd be sent far and wide to all the Israelite families. Psalm 34 records one of those messages. And what we're going to see here is the advice and admonition that King David gave to the children of Israel. So, young people, for the next minute or so, let's have an identity change here. It's no longer me up here, it's King David speaking to you. What he would say if he were here. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Did you see how he set this set up? David said, if you listen, I will teach you. And what was the most important lesson as he began that he was going to teach them? The fear of the Lord. How great and awesome our God is. And then he begins his appeal to the youth. So King David speaking. Would you like to enjoy life? Do you want long life and happiness? Well, then keep from speaking evil and from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Strive for peace with all of your heart. The Lord watches over the righteous. He listens to their cries and to their crying. He opposes those who do evil, so that when they die, they're soon forgotten. The righteous call out to the Lord, and he listens. He rescues people from all their troubles. He's speaking to the children, remember? And he goes on to say, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have lost all hope. Have you ever known a young person that lost all hope? I have. And I know what happened when he lost all hope. Good people suffer many troubles, but the Lord saves them from them all. The Lord preserves them completely. Not one of their bones is broken. Evil will kill the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord will save his people. Those who go to him for protection will be spared. And then David maybe sat down. You recognize any of those words? Any of you? You should. It's page 40 of our hymnal. We've sung it for years. It's like, blessed and happy is the man. Oh, it was, turn now from evil, do what is good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God keeps the bones of a righteous man, not one of them shall broken be. You know the song that we sing. Young people, all of us, listen to the words we sing in the hymns. That was an incredible message that King David gave to our young people. Let's summarize what King David said. He said, don't speak evil about anyone or anything. He said, don't tell lies. Don't try to deceive anyone. He said, run away from evil. Don't even get close to it. Do good things for other people. Seek to be peaceful in all your relationships and work at it with all of your heart. Live righteously. That is in obedience to the law of God. Learn to pray and talk to God every day. And trust God to keep you away from trouble and to protect you from danger. That sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? King David's a pretty wise man. I suspect that some of the things our seniors are going to say to you young people today might be along those lines. So let me ask this. Did the children of Israel listen to wise King David? No, sadly, most of them did not. And sadly, throughout the years of the history of the Church of God, most of the teens didn't listen to the wise counsel of the seniors of their time either. Well, we want our children to listen to our elderly, and we want our elderly to be given opportunity to teach our children, and that begins today. So then, let's ask another question from the point of view of the teens and young adults here. Do you want to hear what our seniors have to say to you? Looking forward to it? Or would you rather just skip it, get your snacks, and get along, and you've got plans tonight because I understand there's a football game on tonight? Well, my hope and expectation is that you eagerly anticipated this Bible study and hearing what they have to say. Leviticus 19. I got nothing against the football game. All in its time, right? And one of our seniors on the Hickory panel today say that he was a Seahawks fan, so he didn't get the microphone anymore. So, didn't want him corrupting our youth. Leviticus 19, verse 32. From God's Word translation, it's also from the Word of God, but God's Word translation. It says, show respect to the elderly and honor older people. In this way, you show respect for your God. I am the Lord. The New International Version of that verse says, stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement. And especially with God putting that, I am, right after he says it. That's to get our attention. That brings about the power and the awesome presence of God. I am, tells you this. It says then, by listening to and heeding the advice and counsel of the seniors, you're not only respecting them and showing them honor, you're also giving that honor and glory to God. Now, young people, God's not going to come down and talk with you personally right now. I mean, I wish he would. Well, of course, we might be afraid if he did. But you can be sure that God will talk to you through the wisdom and understanding of our seniors here, if you will listen to what they have to say. Again, we talk about how we're a family, a church family here. Many of us being closer to our church family than we are to our physical family. Brothers and sisters here, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children, grandchildren. We are a family. We've stressed that through the years. Well, it's just natural in families that parents teach children. And grandchildren learn from grandparents. And this should come natural here in our local congregation as well. It shouldn't be something that we have to work at. It should just be the way it is. Our grandparents here are very wise. One of their greatest desires is to help you young people make wise decisions in your life as well. And the church is giving them the opportunity to do that. Do you remember the Embark program? We talked about it a little bit. It hasn't quite been rolled out yet, but it's about to be. It was announced at Winter Family Weekend. And you're going to be hearing more about it. But basically, the seniors of the church are going to be given opportunity to provide mentoring and guidance, not only about spiritual matters, but about physical matters as well, relating to education, job skills, apprenticeships, personal development, because the church wants to be involved in this. They want to help our young people. And our seniors very much want our young people to succeed in every aspect of life, physical and spiritual. There's so much we have to offer. We're trying to provide that information to you now in a more organized and efficient manner. So that's what the Embark program is. The book of Proverbs also filled with instruction for us. But in Proverbs 4, let's look at that one. There's a special focus on instruction and advice to young people here in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, hear the instruction of a father and give attention to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And that's what we should say to our children. That's the plea of our senior citizens to our younger people here. They would say to you, don't repeat the mistakes I've made. Learn from my mistakes, from my example. I know the pain involved in making wrong decisions. Trust me, young people, there is pain involved in making wrong decisions. And the elderly plead with you, pay attention, receive understanding, because what they're going to provide you is sound doctrine, sound teaching. Verse 10 in the Common English Version says, listen, my son, take in my speech. Then the years of your life will be many. I teach you the path of wisdom. I lead you in straight courses. When you walk, you won't be hindered. When you run, you won't stumble. Hold on to this instruction. Don't slack off. Protect it. It is your life. Do not go the way of the wicked. Don't walk on the path of evil people. Avoid it. Don't turn on to it. Stay off of it. No, keep going. Kind of passionate, isn't it? Verse 23. More than anything you guard, young people, guard your mind. For life flows from it. Have nothing to do with a corrupt mouth. Keep devious lips far from you. Focus your eyes straight ahead. Keep your gaze on what's in front of you. What's in front of you, young people? See, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, wise advice. So our seniors, I would ask you, is that the kind of advice that you have planned today in this Bible study to give to our children? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what you might say to them given this opportunity that you have today? My hope is that you have deeply thought about it. What gems of wisdom you might impart to our young people today. I would turn my attention again to the young people and ask you a question. To consider where you are in time right now. Now, I don't know, and you know, I'm going to say something, and yeah, we've heard that before. It's very likely that you are the pivotal generation of all human history. Yeah, we've heard that before. Yes, I know. I heard that in the 1960s. And maybe we'll hear it 50 years from now. But there's something about handwriting being on the wall, right? There's something about seeing what's going on in the world around us and discerning the times. What if this is that time of the pivotal generation? That generation that spans the old world of today with the new world of tomorrow. What kind of responsibility, young people, what kind of responsibility does that put on your shoulders? If, in fact, you are the ones who would live on over into the world tomorrow as, let's say, the physical human leaders and role models, what is it that you're going to have to contribute to society of that time? Will you be able to talk to people then about the blessings and the benefits you experienced as a teenager now by doing things God's way? Will you be able to share with them how you resisted the influence and pressures of Satan the devil to engage in sinful activity? And you would talk to them about Satan the devil, and they would say, oh yeah, I remember the devil. He's not here anymore. Things are different now. I say, yeah, you ought to have been alive. I mean, maybe in that case you were, but what it was like 5-10 years ago. You could say to them, when the devil was very active. And you can tell them how you overcame that. Or, young people, would you be someone who was weak and gave in to the pressures of life in the old world? And you've survived, you've lived on over into this new world now, but you now have to share your story of failure. and admit you made some pretty bad mistakes when you were a teenager. And now encourage these young people of the world tomorrow, don't even consider doing what I did. I made a dumb mistake. I had so much available to me and I threw it away. By the grace of God, here I am today. Instead, encourage them to actively follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, because they're able to see Jesus Christ now. If you make right choices today in this world, you're going to have incredible opportunities given to you in the new one. I guarantee you that. God has held you up to a very special opportunity. But before that new world arrives, and we pray that it arrives soon, we're all going to be put through some very difficult days. And young people, you are too. You're going through them too. You're going to have intense pressure put upon you to give up God's way of life. As if you haven't already had pressure to give it up, it's going to get worse. But you have everything to gain if you resist that and don't give in to that. And that's another reason that our seniors are here today to help you, to talk with you about these things. Let's go to Joel chapter 1. After Hosea, Joel. Joel had the opportunity to speak to the young people of his time about bad days that were ahead with what was happening in Israel and Judah. In Joel chapter 1 verse 3, specifically I think about Israel, the prophet Joel commanded the children, the people of his time. He said, "Tell your children of these things, and let your children then tell their children, and their children yet another generation." So clearly God has given his people a commission and responsibility to teach each generation, each subsequent generation down through the ages. But what specifically was Joel admonishing the elderly to teach or to warn this upcoming younger generation about at the time of Joel? Well, the answer is in chapter 2, as we see Joel describing the day of the Lord. Now, prophecy is dual. There was bad times back then, but the fulfillment of this, we know, is yet future. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Where's Zion today? Well, Jerusalem, but it can be the church, spiritually speaking as well. So sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet at church services. It's kind of what we're doing today. "Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." You're not going to stop it. "For it is even at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds, thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people will come, great and strong, the likes of whom have never been seen, and nor will there ever be any such after them." That's pretty terrible, isn't it? "A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns, and the land that was like the Garden of Eden before them becomes a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them." Verse 10, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" The implication is, virtually no one will. But you can. So what's God's advice or admonition to us, given what is about to happen to shake the world? What does Joel say that we need to do in response to this warning, young people? Verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me." Turn to me with all your heart. There's that phrase again. "Turn to me with fasting and weeping and mourning." Can young people fast? Only on Day of Atonement, right? Yeah, you can. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. What does a warning like that mean to us? Do we ignore that and just say, oh, that's somebody else. Come on, get real. That doesn't apply to me. Young people, teens, are you considering that you might like to live the ways of the world for a little while? Anyone familiar with the Amish custom? I think it's called like Rumspringa or something like that. I gave a sermon on that once a few years back. They have a year where they can not be Amish anymore. They can go out into the world and sow their wild oats and do whatever. And then after that year, they have to decide, well, are you going to live the way of the world? Or are you coming back home where you belong and be a good Amish young man or woman? And most of them, I think, come back and are Amish. Because it's been in their heart. But young people, do you consider that you might like to live the ways of the world, thinking that you would like to live free from the restrictions of that church, free from the restrictions of God's way of life? Well, if you're considering that, I'm here to tell you, you're on a very dangerous path. You're about to jump onto the wide way that leads to destruction that we heard about in the sermonette. We've heard about all our lives, haven't we? You would jump onto that wide path that seems attractive, but the way is certain death. And our seniors here, young people, our seniors here would give anything to convince you. If they had the chance to talk with you personally, they'd give anything to convince you, don't make that mistake. And I'm here today to give them that opportunity to tell you that. If you'll listen. My hope is you will listen. My belief is that you actually will. Why do I say that? Because of a prophecy in Malachi, chapter 4, and verse 5. You're familiar with this, but maybe you didn't think of it in light of what we're talking about. Malachi 4 and verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We read about that in Joel, the day of clouds and gloominess and armies and such as never been the like or never will. But before that time comes, it says, I will send a prophet. Who, what, where? I'm not here to say that or to answer that because that's not been revealed yet, but somehow, some way. And it says, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And the children, their hearts to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse, with utter destruction. And I believe that applies to our families and our church families today more than ever. There will be some type of reconciliation, it says, between the fathers and the children, between the elderly and the young people. This must happen because God is not going to strike this earth with utter destruction. He's coming to save it. So we have no other option available to us than to be part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Are you going to be part of that? I think the answer is yes. Now, we've been told time and time again that we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, right? You've heard that. Walk in His steps. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. He's our role model, right? Young people, do you do that? Well, how do I do that if I'm a young person? How do I follow the example of Jesus Christ? What did He do for me? The only story we have available to us about Jesus Christ, as I believe was 12 years old at the time, is found in Luke chapter 2. What was going on with young Jesus? Luke 2 verse 43. When they had finished the days as they returned, The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, been there for the holy days. Joseph and his mother didn't know it. They didn't know that Jesus stayed back. Talk about a big entourage, a traveling party. Talk about trust of the people you're traveling with. Supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey, and they sought him then among their relatives and their friends, and they still didn't find him. Something's wrong. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. So now it was, after 3 days, I don't know whether 3 days, probably from the time they found him missing, now they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Most of the time, though, it implies, it says right here, he's listening to them and asking the elders questions. That's the only example we have of Jesus Christ as a young boy, about 12 years old. He's at church, listening to the counsel of the senior citizens of the church. Are we going to follow that example today, young people? To summarize briefly what we've covered, Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a new government, the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow. And one of the primary goals of Jesus Christ and that new government is going to be to restore many things. We hear about that in Acts, the restoration of all things. He's going to restore the generation-to-generation method of education, instruction in the family. But beginning, it has to begin somewhere. It's going to begin, I think, with the first generation at his return. Hopefully some of you, young people. That knowledge of his truth, God's way of life, begins to spread regionally, nationally, internationally, around the world. That generation-to-generation teaching that helps to mold the hearts and minds of young people around the world into a society now of Christian culture. What are young people being taught today in other non-Christian cultures? You know what some of the young people are being taught today in the Middle East. We as parents and grandparents and the seniors of our congregations, we have a profound calling and responsibility resting on our shoulders. Yes, we believe that we've been called to help preach the gospel to the world. That's part of our calling, you know, preach the gospel. But we have a twofold mission. Another part of that mission is prepare a people. You know, our young people, our teens, young adults, our preteens, they are people that need to be prepared too, aren't they? And you've got a responsibility to help do that. A generation that will be ready to physically assist Jesus Christ as human leaders ushering in that coming world tomorrow, that world ruling government. And I think we always need to prepare as if the young people of our congregation are that generation, because someday it's going to happen. It may as well be this one. I'm ready for it. I don't know about the rest of you. God's law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I believe, of course, that principle expands to our grandmothers and grandfathers. It's a change of attitude. Sometimes the younger generations among us right now just don't have that concern and honor and care for our elderly that they should. And we certainly should have that here. I fear sometimes our younger folks can get a little bit too caught up in the technology, the devices of today, if you will, the games. Now, believe me, young people, the older generation were guilty of that too with the technology of their day. Young people today don't know what a little black floppy disk is, do they? You know, and the computers, you boot up your computer, and you could go have supper while your computer was booting up. It would take about 45 minutes. Or you try to load Yahoo.com, and you could read the little things down at the bottom left-hand corner, you know, where you could actually read them as the thing's loading. And then try to get to another page, you get blue screen. And then you try again. And we thought that was pretty advanced technology. Well, we've got to be very careful about those things, making absolutely sure we don't overuse them. Could it be that we're far too occupied with texting and social media, being connected with our friends, that we lose the connection with our family, the quality connection with our extended family? Again, the basis of a stable society, a strong society, is family, strong family, extended family. Where is that today? Where is the quote-unquote traditional family? You know, mom and dad, two kids, the dog and the cat. That's less than half of our families today. Most don't live in a home like that. Our families are under attack. And we need our families. We need our church families. We need to have a sense of family here in our congregation. Respecting and heeding the wisdom of our seniors here makes it possible to avoid so many mistakes if you'll just listen to them, if you'll watch out for them. When Paul stated the fifth commandment there in Ephesians 6, he said, "Honor your father and mother," but he added the thought, "so that it may be well with you." We want it to be well with you, young people. Again, when Christ does finally return to the earth and saves this generation from that total destruction, again, we're going to teach a new structure to the society. It will be different than it is today. It will be a way that produces respect and harmony among people. I talk about technology and say, well, oh, is Mr. Kelly saying there's not going to be technology in the world tomorrow? No, I'm not saying that. In fact, I think we've got amazing things we can't even imagine. Who invented technology? It wasn't Al Gore, right? Jesus Christ. I mean, that's who invented it. You know, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think he's going to have something to say about technology. And young people, we want you to prepare for that wonderful new world tomorrow that's coming. Because you have such an opportunity, such an amazing opportunity. Just reach out. Just take hold of it. See the vision of it. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we see a vision of the world tomorrow, don't we? We ministers paint a picture of the wonderful world tomorrow and what it'll be like. You're a part of that. That's your destiny. That's what you're to do to help make that possible. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 8 that brings the generations together. It's not real specific and how it happens, but it does paint a picture for us that I want us to see as we begin to wrap up. Zechariah 8 and verse 4 describes a time when old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. It's not so safe to happen anymore today, is it? What about in the streets of our cities in America? Each one, says, with his staff in his hand because of great age. And then what are they seeing in the streets? The streets of the city are full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So God paints a picture of unity between the generations. A wonderful picture of the world tomorrow. Can we not begin living that way already today? Should that not be what we do in our church and in our family? Bridging that generation gap so that there's not a gap between the generations. So our young people and teens, I hope you agree with what I've said to you today. If you think that our elderly senior citizens here who attend church with us all here, if you think they've really got nothing to offer to me, again, I would say that you're wrong. My belief is that our seniors who are here have really earnestly desired to have this opportunity, this chance to speak to you, not necessarily one-on-one, but at least, you know, four or five on 10 or 12 of you or whatever it is. I mean, they can speak to you one-to-one. And my hope is that our seniors are going to cherish this opportunity to speak to our young people today. Because, believe it or not, time is marching on. 2015. I know, seniors, it seems old. And that's, who would have ever thought? What was 40 years ago? 1975. Some of the senior citizens who are here today or others who are part of our congregation that might not have been able to be here today. I don't mean to sound morbid, but they're not going to be here all that much longer. Because old age, diseases, illnesses, are going to take their toll. In a few years from now, we'll think back at about 2015 and who was sitting in our church congregation with us, and we're going to realize they're not here. And we will miss them, as I miss today many of the elderly men and women who taught me when I was 15 years old. And they're all gone. But today, it's not too late for you to listen to them and to learn from them. It's not too late for them to be able to sit down and talk with you, to get to know you, to get to love you, teens, preteens. Because our elderly, they're still here. They still want to love you. They're anxious to share with you some of their most treasured memories and values of life. And they want to encourage you, to motivate you. They want to help you have a better relationship with God. They want you to have a very happy life. They have so much to offer, to give you understanding, to give you wisdom, to give you strength. Seniors, they have so much to learn from you. Let's begin it today.